So I ask your prayers as we speak this morning, that the Lord will lead and direct by His Spirit in our time together, and may this be a profitable time for us together. We're going to read this morning to start out in Luke chapter 9. We have some difficult verses to read, and we want to understand the mind of the Lord as we look at these verses together. Not to say more than what the Lord would have us to say, not to say less than what the Lord would have us to say as well, but we might have the mind of the Lord together as we look together at this passage. We're going to start at verse 18 and read through verse 26. Luke 9, verse 18 through 26. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word, add his blessing to our hearts. Let's just pause for a moment before him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus here. And we just ask that you will help us to understand these words, make them clear to each of us, what our responsibilities are before you, what the responsibility is of carrying our cross, taking up our cross and carrying it daily, just exactly what it means and what it involves for us in our lives. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. As I look at you this morning, look out at you who are gathered here this morning, I know that for the most part, we are believers this morning. Perhaps there is someone among us who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. As I look out at you, I see that probably everyone here is a follower of the Lord Jesus. And you want to be pleasing to Him in your life. I want to be pleasing to Him in my life. I want to do what pleases Him. I want to be filled with His Spirit. I want to walk with Him. And I'm sure that's the innermost desire of each of your hearts this morning as well. The Spirit of God dwells in you if you're a child of God. The Spirit of God is working in your heart just like He's working in my heart. And you have that desire to be pleasing to the Lord and to walk with Him. We find in the opening verses of this section which we have read, we find that the Lord Jesus was alone praying. Interesting that we don't read anywhere that the Lord prayed with His disciples. It's always that He's praying alone. He taught His disciples to pray, but we don't find any incident of the Lord praying with His disciples. And here He is praying alone. His fellowship with the Father was so great that oftentimes He withdrew Himself from the crowds and from the people, from His disciples, and spent time alone before the Father praying. And then after that time of prayer, His disciples joined Him, and He asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Then we have, as the disciples had been mingling with the crowds of people day by day that were drawn to the Lord Jesus, He overheard them, the disciples overheard them talking about the Lord Jesus. Who is this anyway? And some of those said that, whoa, it's John the Baptist that's risen from the dead. Others say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And then the Lord Jesus puts the question to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Then we have this great confession of Peter, this wonderful confession of his. You are the Christ of God. And what meaning there is to these words, the Messiah, the one who has been promised in the Old Testament, the one whom God was going to send to be the Savior of Israel, to be the Savior of the world, the Christ of God. There were a lot of expectations, I'm sure, of the disciples as they thought about the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, as the sent one from God, as the anointed of God. They probably had in their minds the promises of the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come as a conqueror, and they saw themselves as the slaves of the Roman Empire, as subjects of a foreign power that dominated them. And probably they had in their minds that here was the one who was finally going to eject the foreigners from the land, restore the kingdom to Israel, and here was the one who was going to sit on David's throne. I'm sure they must have had this expectation as they confessed him as the Christ of God. And then it seems rather strange that the Lord Jesus would warn and command the disciples to tell this to no one, as we read in verse 21. Why in the world would he say something like that? Well, I think that probably the Lord Jesus knew that there must be nothing that would interrupt his path ahead of him. He was going to the cross. He wasn't going to fulfill the desire of Israel and the desire of the nations at that time, but he was going to go to the cross. He had that mission where ahead of him was the cross, and he didn't want anything to interfere with that. In verse 22, he says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. You can imagine the consternation that there must have been among the disciples as he made that expression after they had recognized that here he is, the Christ of God, the Messiah, the sent one from God. And why must he go to Jerusalem? Why must he suffer many things and be rejected by the very leaders who should have welcomed him? And they must have had very many questions in their minds. And he's going to be killed and be raised the third day. We need to remember that this is before the time of the crucifixion, as we're going to read in a few minutes about taking up the cross. This was something that was not unknown to the disciples, I'm sure. The form of execution that was used by the Romans to punish the worst of criminals, murderers, robbers, thieves, these were the people who were crucified. But this is before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus said that he's going to be killed and be raised the third day, I'm sure they had no idea of what was ahead. Already two attempts had been made on the Lord Jesus' life. Remember at Nazareth, they tried to shove him over the cliff and kill him at that point. And then a little bit later, at the end of John chapter 8, after the Lord Jesus' dispute with the Pharisees, that long chapter, chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, the people took up stones to stone the Lord Jesus in the temple area. And he walked out, hid himself, and walked out from among them. So two attempts had already been made on his life, and the disciples had no idea that the Lord Jesus was going to go to the cross, that he was going to be crucified like a Roman, like a murderer or a thief or some other wrongdoer would be done. And then the Lord Jesus goes on, verse 23, and he says to them all of the disciples, the 12 must have been there. Perhaps there were some other people as well who had joined the disciples. He speaks to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Think about ourselves, first of all. I want to concentrate particularly this morning on verses 23 and 24 here. think about ourselves as being on a pathway. The Lord Jesus speaks of himself as being the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus said. And we who have come to know the Lord Jesus, we have seen him as the way to the Father. And yet, day by day, we are also in a walk ourselves. We're on a journey ourselves. We are on the way. We are on the way that the Lord Jesus opens to us. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, in verses 13 and 14, where he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the way and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so you and I, as we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and we have entered into that walk of discipleship with the Lord, we're on our way through the journey of life. A bit of life is still ahead for a few of us older folks, and probably a longer period of time for some of the rest of you if the Lord doesn't come and take us all to be with himself together. But we are on that way. We've entered into that narrow gate. We have seen that the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus himself. And he leads us along that narrow way. And the Lord says that that narrow way is difficult, but that way leads to life. And although there are few of us who have found that way, we are in that way and we're following the Lord Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, our brother Christian Javois spoke to us about the abundant life. And the Lord means for us to enjoy an abundant life. "I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly," the Lord says, of those who are his own. And we have entered into that pathway, and as we journey along that life, it is a journey for us, and we can expect an abundant life as we yield ourselves to the Lord and to his Spirit. If we allow the Spirit of God to fill our lives and fill our hearts and to lead us, that can be a life of abundant life, not just a living life, but an abundant life. And the Christian pathway is not just one decision that we make. It's not just that gate that we go through. When we go through that gate, yes, that's the entrance into life for us, isn't it? That's the entrance along that narrow way that leads us along in an abundant life. He leads us by the still waters. He feeds us, and he takes care of us as we journey through our lives and as we trust him. But he does call us to a path of following him, which is not an easy path all of the time, even though it is an abundant life. Sometimes we make that path difficult for ourselves, don't we? It becomes more difficult when we don't yield to the promptings of his Spirit that he's given to us. When we don't make him the Lord of our life, and we go ahead and make decisions on our own which are not wise, and then we get ourselves into difficult places. So Jesus calls us to that path of following him, which is not an easy path. Sometimes it's a painful path, and it calls for great sacrifice. The Lord says, "Let him deny himself." We're asked as disciples of the Lord Jesus, when he calls us to follow him, we're asked to deny ourselves, and we're to take up our cross daily and to follow him. Remember that the cross was an instrument of death, and it was a custom, I understand, of the Romans when they were going to crucify someone, that they laid the cross beam of the cross on the shoulders of the one who was to be crucified, and he carried that to the place of execution. We know that that was the case for the Lord Jesus himself. He bore his cross to the point where he stumbled and fell, and another was conscripted to carry his cross to the place of crucifixion. So carrying the cross was something that was necessary for the condemned one to do. He had to carry that cross beam to the place of crucifixion. This is the path that the disciple is called to follow daily. We're called upon to take the cross, that instrument of death, daily in our lives, to die to ourselves, to die to our own will and purposes in life, and to take upon us, take upon ourselves the life of the Lord Jesus himself. We are to deny ourselves. That word deny means to refuse any connection with something, to repudiate something. And we can't help but think of Peter when he was following the Lord, followed the Lord right into the high priest's courtyard at the time that the Lord was taken prisoner there, and how he denied his Savior three times, the last time with oaths and curses. I don't know the man. I swear that I don't know the man, when asked, and he repudiated. He refused any connection with the Lord Jesus. Horrible when you think about it, but maybe we've never done that by lip, but have we done it in the actions of our life, denied the Lord who has bought us? Praise God, as was pointed out to us, I don't remember if it was by Christian Javar or last week by Eddie Williams, the Lord's dealings with Peter in John chapter 21, when he called him aside and brought him back to himself, restored him to the purpose that he had for him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and sent Peter forth to a life of service. And what a testimony the Apostle Peter had after the resurrection of the Lord, as he denied himself, as he gave up his life to the Savior, to serve him, to follow him, to be used by him. What a wonderful life the Apostle Peter lived, and what a testimony he had for the Lord, as we see his life recorded for us through the book of Acts and in his epistles as well. What's our problem? Well, our problem, the Lord Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We have a problem, don't we? The problem that we have is the self-life, I'll call it, living for self. Our lives are spent living primarily for ourselves. We think of ourselves, don't we? And really the call of the Lord Jesus is not a call for us to lose our personality or our individuality. We are individuals. We do have personalities that differ, that have been created by the Lord. The Lord wants to take those personalities. He wants to take our individualities and use them to his honor and glory. We're not to be nothings. We're not to be nobodies. Back in the 70s when Francis Schaeffer was writing a whole series of books, I think I read every one that he put out at that particular time. I think that Francis Schaeffer was a prophet in a very real sense during the 1960s and 70s and 80s when he was preaching and writing books and so forth. But one of the statements that Francis Schaeffer made in one or more of his books is that man is not junk. You're not junk. I'm not junk. I'm not junk. We are valuable in God's sight. In the first place, God made me in his own image. When God created Adam and Eve, he created man in his image. And because of that, we are valuable to him. None of God's other creatures are built with a spirit like he has put into man. We have a God consciousness, which my dog doesn't have. Maybe my dog looks at me as his God, I don't know. But we have a spirit. God has placed a spirit within us which is conscious of a superior being, of a God. And we're never happy until we come into a right relationship with that God through the Lord Jesus. Secondly, I'm dear to Christ. Why? Because he laid down his life for me, for my salvation. God so loved the world. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. Doesn't that fill you with wonder and worship? That God loved me so much. He loved you so much that he sent his Son to save you. No man's not junk. We're precious to God. And doubly precious when we come to him and acknowledge that love to him. We are called to repudiate that self-life that we have within us, that old nature that's within us, the flesh that's within us, that occupation with me, my way, my will, my pleasure, my games, my toys. We surround ourselves with all kinds of things that we say belong to us. When we seek these things that are apart from the Lord's will, we're called upon to repudiate that kind of a self-life. Self-life is opposed to that Christ-directed and Spirit-controlled life which God wants. For those of you who were here yesterday, and we enjoyed the ministry of our brother Alan Shetlick speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. What a wonderful thing that God has done for us as believers. If truly we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and God wants to fill us with His Spirit. But it's only as we empty our lives of that self-life and give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus that we can be filled with the Spirit. How we need to be filled with His Spirit. The self-life doesn't trust God's Word. Does it really mean what it says? You know, I have a problem with this verse that we just read. Does it really mean what it says there? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Lord Jesus is telling me that I need to get rid of that self-life, that selfishness, always thinking about number one, thinking about me. And we doubt sometimes God's Word and His promises, don't we? Does this really mean that? God is sufficient for all of our needs. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord has said He'll never leave us nor forsake us as we yield ourselves to Him. Even when we don't yield ourselves to Him, He's always there, isn't He? He's always there nudging us and working on us, dealing with our spirits, seeking to bring us back into a walk with Himself. Where's the time going anyway? The self-life, that's our problem. The remedy for the self-life, the Lord Jesus would show us here, is the crucified life. We're to take up that crossbeam of the cross and to walk with it. There's a verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Some of you know it. Turn to it if you don't. When I was about 15 years old, our song leader in our assembly back in Sturgis, Michigan, would very often in one of the services give an opportunity for giving testimonies, and he was quite a dynamic fellow. He was the basketball coach in town, very strong singing voice. You could hear him over 300 people in the congregation singing. He was his voice would drown out everyone else's voice, but he loved the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind, and served the Lord in the capacity that he had as a school teacher. But at any rate, getting off the subject, he would often give occasions for people to give a testimony. And I remember that this was the first time that I ever got up on my feet to give a public testimony to the Lord. And I was sitting back there where you are, Judy. I was way back there in the back row. And I stood up and I quoted Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I sat down. I didn't say anything else. I don't think I really understood the meaning of what I had said, but I'm grateful for the opportunity I had to stand up and at least say something for the Lord. But this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Paul recognizes that he has been crucified with Christ, that Christ died on the cross to bear his sins. And now it's not him that lives, but Christ living in him. And so Christ is living in the Apostle Paul. The life which he now lives in the flesh, he lives by the faith in the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for me. What a marvelous thing. And that's the resurrection life, isn't it? We've been crucified with Christ positionally. That's our position in Christ. We have been crucified with him. We've been raised to newness of life with him. We're walking with him to live our lives for him. He loved me and he gave himself for me. That's the position that we have in Christ. And yet Jesus says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So there's another call here, isn't there? There's a call to discipleship. And that call to discipleship involves a bearing of that cross. And as we read there in chapter 9 of Luke and verse 23, it's not just taking up your cross one time, being crucified, then being resurrected to live a new life. No, we're called upon to bear that cross daily, aren't we? We're to remember daily. We're to remember moment by moment that we're here not living because of ourselves. We're living for the Lord Jesus, and we're living our lives for his honor and glory. What it means practically in my life is choosing the pathway and lifestyle of following Jesus at the expense of self-interest. It's a choice that each of us has to make day by day. Am I going to live today to please myself, to bring glory to myself, to seek to bring glory to myself? Am I going to live that self-life? Or am I going to crucify that life and go out to meet the day in the power of the Holy Spirit to live the kind of a life that he calls me to? It means a giving up of living for self, and it means deliberately choosing the kind of a selfless life that the Lord Jesus himself lived. We see the Lord Jesus walking among men in the New Testament. We find him living a selfless life, living a life that brought glory to his Father and brought men and women and boys and girls into a saving knowledge of himself. The pathway that we are called upon to walk in is a pathway of brokenness and submission. We're called to follow the Lord Jesus. We don't do what we want to do. We live the kind of a life that he wants us to live. And where do we get that life? Well, we get it in the Word of God, don't we? That's why we need to be in the Word of God day by day. We need to be studying God's Word to find out what kind of people he wants us to be. What does he expect of me in my life? And then go on and walk with him in brokenness and submission. When the self-life is crucified, the path leads to submission to his will. Submission to the will of the Lord Jesus for us. A good example in the Old Testament is Jacob. You remember Jacob fled from his brother Esau and gone to his uncle's home, Rebekah's father, Laban, in the land of Haran, there in Mesopotamia. And the time came for him to leave Laban, and he left Laban a rich man. We see all of Jacob's conniving in his dealings with Laban and everything. We don't have a whole lot of respect for that man. He was a man who was living for himself, wasn't he? Living to amass the riches that he got there from Laban, living a different kind of a life. But as Jacob comes on his way back to the land that the Lord had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to him, to Jacob as well, he gets word that his brother Esau is on the way to meet him. And with great fear of his brother, he knew that he had wronged him. With great fear of his brother, he sends these people and the flocks and wealth, he sends forward to try to appease his brother as he comes to meet him. And finally, Jacob is left alone there at a place called Peniel, which means the face of God. This strong-willed and self-willed man, he wrestled with a man all night long. And it would appear that this man really is a pre-incarnate incarnation of the Lord Jesus himself wrestling with Jacob there. And in the end, Jacob is overcome. He struggles with the Lord. Jacob is overcome, and the Lord touches him on his thigh. And from that day, Jacob goes forth a broken man, limping on his thigh, which is out of joint. And we see a different man. Jacob is given a new name. He's given the name Israel. Israel, a prince with God. And so he goes forth from that place, a new man with a new name and with a new vision of what the Lord expects of him. And so it is with us too. I think that each of us needs to come to that place where we are broken as well, and we're ready to walk with the Lord. There's an interesting verse in Jeremiah 4:3. Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Interesting verse. When you first read it, you wonder, what in the world does that mean? The Lord is speaking to Israel, but he's speaking to us as well. Fallow ground is ground which has been farmed in the past, and the ground has grown tired, and it's worn out, has no more nutrients in it, and so the farmer leaves it to lie fallow for a number of years, and it's grown up in thorns. And Jeremiah says, don't sow among the thorns. Break up the ground. Get rid of the thorns. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus gives. He said, a sower went forth to sow. Some of the seed fell by the wayside. Others fell on the rock. Others fell among the thorns. And then he goes on to explain what those things were. He says that the seed that fell on a thorny ground is like the thorny ground. The thorns are like the cares of this world. They choke the seed so that it bore no fruit. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And actually, Luke chapter 18 adds, and the pleasures of life as well. The things that choke the word. The fallow ground needs to be broken up. And so it is with you and I as well. Our lives can be choked by the thorns. So the seed of God's word cannot bear fruit in our lives. And we need to break up that fallow ground. We need to get rid of those thorns in our lives. And when we come to that point, I think the Lord would speak to us as he spoke to others in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, as we realize that we've got a lot of thorns in our lives, that we need to break up that fallow ground. Then as he breaks us, then we can come unto him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We're to take his yoke upon him. And to learn of him, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we enter into that yoke with the Lord Jesus. It's an easy yoke, he says, working for him and living for him. Our time is really gone. I wondered, let me ask a couple of questions this morning. Ask this question of yourself. Are you walking in the way of the cross? Are you daily bearing that cross that the Lord Jesus sends your way? Ask yourself that question. I ask myself that question. These past weeks, as I knew that I had to speak on this subject, I've asked it of myself many times as well, and I've had to say, no, I'm not walking in the way of the cross. That's not asking, are you saved? Yes, I know I'm saved. You in your heart, you know you're saved as well. But are you walking in the way of the cross? Are you doing what the Lord Jesus calls you to do as his disciple? I trust that you are, that you can answer in the affirmative that you are. Or if you aren't, that you realize where you are and that you're going to go before the Lord and make things right with him. We need to choose daily, or to take up that cross daily. We need to choose daily to live a Christ-directed, Spirit-empowered life. C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." C.T. Studd was a young man. He was actually a student at Cambridge University. At the time when he made this statement, the Lord spoke to him and called him into his service. And he said, "If Jesus Christ is really God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And he went out as a missionary first to China, and then to the central part of northeastern Congo, where he served the Lord effectively for many years, following the Lord in that way. Our verse goes on, verse 24, to say, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Do you desire to save that self-life of yours and live for self? You're going to lose it, the Lord says. You live that self-life, you're going to lose that life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, the Lord said. Jim Elliot, who gave his life in the service of the Lord in Ecuador in 1956, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That was Jim Elliot's response to verse 24 there that we just read. May it be so for you and I as we seek to live the crucified life, as we seek to live a life daily of following the Lord, seeking His will for our lives, seeking to walk by the Spirit, seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, trusting Him and trusting His Word, knowing, having full confidence in His Word that He means what He says. And when He says that He will be with us, that He will be with us. When He says that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, that it is easy and it is light as we go on to serve Him. May it be so for His name's sake. Father, we thank You for Your Word that we have been reading this morning. Thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning. You know the desires of our heart, Lord. And I think that I can speak for every believer in this room, that we know what You have done for us, and we want to live lives that are pleasing for You. Give us the strength, Lord, to live for You. Help us to be open to the direction of Your Spirit in our lives. Help us to open up every area of our lives to Your Spirit, that You might speak to us and You might cleanse us of all impurity, that we might be useful in Your service. These things we ask, not for our own praise and glory, but that the Lord Jesus Himself might be glorified in our lives. We pray in His precious name. Amen.